We worship God now by submitting ourselves to his word to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Let's turn to the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 2. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. If you're using the black Bibles, that's page 807. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And just brief review. On the previous verses that we considered, we had revealed to us that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, God Almighty, and that truth really led into this greater truth that Jesus, that's his name. And the reason his name is Jesus is because that is precisely who he is, the name meaning Yahweh who saves his people. We give thanks to God for that, and we continue our study of this good news, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's holy word. It is perfect, it is true, it is authoritative and sufficient. Let us hear it in faith. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray again. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that we would see Jesus in this heavenly drawn picture of him. This is the presentation of our Lord Jesus without any flaw. And let us see that he is altogether lovely. And I pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, enable us not only to hear and learn and inquire, but to respond with worshipful faith, that we might be filled with joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The whole of Matthew chapter 2 is still introductory in the sense that it's quite obvious that the bulk of Matthew's book is focused on what we call the public ministry of Jesus. So once he is baptized and he's in his adulthood, the bulk of that of this gospel and all the gospel accounts focuses on that public ministry of the Lord Jesus, leading all the way up until his passion on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. That's the main focus. So in that sense, this chapter is still introductory. And so it functions, it seems to me, largely in the same way. He's still orienting us to the gospel, still introducing truths about the Christ, some of which are just continuing from what we've seen. In chapter 1, one of the truths that Matthew has introduced about Jesus, and the technical term, is that Jesus is the telos. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things, the culmination of all things that were promised, hoped for, anticipated, even experienced by the people of God in the Old Testament. He is the pinnacle of everything, and of course he ought to be of our lives as well. That idea continues. At one point in our passage, the Old Testament is once again referenced. And throughout this chapter, and really throughout the rest of the gospel, according to Matthew, the Old Testament will be quoted, various things alluded to, and says it was to fulfill this. All along the way to remind you over and over again, Jesus is it. Everything is about the Christ. May we see it, and may it be true of our own lives as well. Another truth that has been introduced and that continues, and I've told you this before, this is one of Matthew's main emphases of the gospel. He has shown us that Jesus is the son of David, without elaborating, of course, as of yet, but to show that truth to us. This text here, as far as I can tell, gets a little bit more specific on that truth. Let's jump now to the text, picking up in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," pause there for a second. This is Herod the Great, as we refer to him in history books. That Herod, and you may know something about him, he has a notorious reputation. If I'm not mistaken, one of the things he's best known for infamously is that he was so hungry to maintain his own power that he killed his favorite wife, and I think perhaps some of his children along with that. In any case, what we do know is this is a bit of a sick and twisted man, Herod the Great, and this is who is king. And you'll notice throughout the passage, I'll just draw your attention to it now, he's repeatedly, even though it's somewhat unnecessary, you could say it once, repeatedly referred to as the king. You see it here in verse 1, happens again in verse 3, and etc. throughout this passage, and really throughout the chapter as a whole. And I believe there's sound reason for that, to draw our attention to something. For Jesus to be born in the days of Herod the king means that Jesus was born somewhere in the ballpark of 5 BC, somewhere in that ballpark, generally speaking. And it tells us that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men, your translation might say magi. That's actually closer to replicating the actual Greek behind it. And just so you know, we actually don't know very much about them. There's a lot of tradition that's been established about these men. We often will talk about, we three kings from Orient are. That's one song that we'll sing. And so we refer to them as kings, we refer to them as being three, but we actually don't know either of those things. It just says that there are wise men, there are magi of some number. The only thing we know for sure is that there's more than one. Some of the reason for these things is because when we look at the gifts, it seems to imply that they must be very wealthy, maybe they are royalty. Because there are three gifts, it has been assumed traditionally that there are three of them. But just say no, that's actually all guessing and speculation. What we do know is that they're from the east. But even that is not very specific, is it? To say you're from the east could refer to any number of places. The consensus I've come across is that they are probably from Babylon, if this is of interest to you. The reason for that guess is these wise men demonstrate some knowledge, some prior knowledge of the Christ. Enough that when a star appears, they guess that this must be the star of the King of the Jews. Why else would they have some understanding? Why would they guess that unless there is some prior knowledge of the scriptures? And the reason why there is a guess that these men are probably from Babylon is because of the deportation that happened to Babylon. The Jewish people were there. It was referenced in Matthew chapter 1, so maybe that's why. Maybe we have the background. But again, that's just guessing. So you can ponder into those things if you'd like. You could look into the book of Daniel if that is of interest to you. The thing that is highlighted for us is what these men say, what they have come to know about the Christ. And evidently it's been revealed to them. And I think given the way it's described, it must be revealed by God himself. So look at verse 3. They arrive in Jerusalem. They have enough knowledge to go to that important city. And they're saying to people there, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." People can get tied up into knots trying to figure out, what is the star? What exactly does that mean? Can we connect it to some our understanding of astronomy from history and things like that? Maybe, maybe not. But I think it's pretty safe to say it's not stated explicitly, but isn't the point that this has been divinely revealed to them by the Lord somehow, some way? Whether it's through natural causes, some star we could trace origins to, or whether it's divine, entirely divine, we don't know. But I think that's the point. These men somehow, some way, have had it revealed to them that Jesus is the king of the people of God. Now that truth is what I was suggesting to you just a moment ago. It connects to the truth that Jesus is the son of David. But now this is highlighting one specific dimension of that truth. What does it mean that he's the son of David? Well, for one thing, he's king. But again, it doesn't elaborate. It's just introducing the truth. But let me suggest to you that even for the children that would hear something like this, even children who don't have a lot of knowledge of the scriptures, there are certain ideas that immediately come to mind to say someone is king, right? To say that he's king should immediately, I think, call to mind these ideas. To say that Jesus is the king of the people of God means that he has authority, that he has dominion, that he has supremacy. To say that Jesus is king means that he is the one who rules and he is the one who reigns. And by extension, that he is the one to whom people must bow and submit. He is the one who must rule the lives of the people of God. He is the one to whom the people must be subject. They must obey him and serve him. That's just general. And I'm suggesting to you, I think even the children would generally pick up on that truth just by introduction. So the text introduces that more specifically, but it does more than introduce truth about Jesus at this point. It seems to me that Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 starts to focus in not just on truths about Jesus, but now the response made to those truths. That's actually the bulk of what this text focuses on. How do people respond to the revelation of the Christ? You have it revealed to you, true things about him, and in this case, he's king. What do you do? And that raises something that's important to talk about. You have to understand, it's not enough to hear true things about Jesus. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to hear good preaching and good instruction. It's not enough to have your mind filled with things. That's great. But the question, the real issue at hand is how do you respond to those truths? When the Christ is revealed to you, this is who he is, what do you do? And in particular, as this text, I think, highlights for us, what do you do when it's revealed to you, in truth, he's king? That he is the one who has authority. And the text focuses on a couple of responses here, and that's where I'll take us. First of all, the first emphasis of the passage is on the response of Herod. Verse 3, let's work through this together. It says, when Herod the king, notice it emphasizes that again, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we'll look at some of what follows here, but it doesn't tell us why he's troubled, but I think we have a pretty good guess, don't we? Why is Herod the king troubled to hear of the king? I think I get it. I'll suggest it to you. It's because Herod is someone who has authority and power. Herod is someone to whom people bow. Basically, to summarize it all, Herod's in control. And now here comes along someone else. It's revealed to him that now he must be in control and not me. And I think that is the issue. The king does not like to hear tell of the king. So we see the way that works its way out in his life. In verse 4, it says that he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So basically, to translate that into modern terms, it's like he's consulting the local pastors, the authorities on Scripture, to try to find out more. What's interesting to me is the way it's worded. The words that it puts into the mouth of Herod says that he's inquiring of where the Christ was to be born. I can't say too much about it, but it seems to imply that he has some knowledge already, doesn't he? Enough to use the word. Enough to refer to Messiah / Anointed One / Christ. But in any case, he shows an inquisitiveness into who Jesus is. Verse 5, the pastors, quote-unquote, told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, we can dig into that scripture reference if you would like, but the point that I want to take just for what I'm doing today is, having inquired, they get sound instruction in the scriptures, and it's clearly revealed, isn't it? This has to be the Christ. Look at where he's born. Look at the testimony that's being brought from foreigners. It's got to be divinely revealed. This is the king who's born exactly according to the scriptures. Herod has the truth. It's now put into his head. So look at his response. Verse 7, Looks good at first. Herod summoned the wise men, secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod, interestingly enough, never disputes what is said about this Jesus. And his response verbally looks good. He expresses verbally the desire to worship this king. But I think we all know well enough, by and large, what happens, right? Is Herod being sincere? As the text progresses, let me just highlight a couple of those key verses that capture the point. Verse 13, for instance. "Now when they," this refers to the wise men, "when the wise men departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" So that's his intention. By the way, God saw right through it, of course. And in verse 16 is the fruition of that. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." He slaughtered every toddler down to infant male in that city. How do you respond when you hear revealed to you who Jesus really is? And particularly, how do you respond when it's shown to you that he's king, that he is the one to whom you must bow? On the one hand, I think we would all agree that, quite obviously, Herod is particularly wicked. This is heinous. This is so beyond, in one sense, what we can fathom happening. Just, it's gross, morally speaking. But I want you to see, on the other hand, that Herod's response, I'm not talking about the specifics and the way it worked its way out, Herod's response in principle is actually extremely common. Let me just boil it down. What's the root issue going on with Herod? Herod is in control of his life. He does not like it when it's shown to him that Jesus must be in control instead. He does not like it when it's shown that Jesus is the one to whom he must bow. He must relinquish his own control, his own authority, and bow to the authority of this other one named Jesus, this one who has been born. He doesn't like it. So, for the question for Herod, how did he respond when he had it revealed to him that Jesus is king? Basically, he rejected it. He does not want to bow to the authority of the king. There are many people, in principle, who respond just like that. People who hear some true things about Jesus, they might be inquisitive. People who might actually be studiers of Scripture, they might consult good authoritative sources. People that might even pay lip service to those around them. "Yeah, I love this king. I want to bow to him too. I want to worship him too." But there are many who, even doing those things, who in the end refuse to bow. I want to warn you using Herod. Just because you know true things about Jesus, and just because you show some level of interest in him, and just because you inquire and learn and even say you want to worship, does not mean that you have bowed. Apparently not. Herod did these things. And if that's the case for you or anybody, if any person refuses to bow the knee to the king, it does not go well with them. Let me just point out some things in Herod. For Herod, to hear revelation of this Christ, the one he was unwilling to bow to, it made him troubled. And for all the efforts that he expended in his life to reject that authority, how did it end for him? Jesus was not dethroned, and Herod himself ends up dead by the end of the chapter. Just look at verse 19. His death is actually referred to a couple of times in the chapter. Verse 19, though, "Before the chapter's even done, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared," etc. And of course, the gospel records how Jesus went on to be manifested as king, and now to be, by the end of the book, risen again from the dead, He is seated on the throne, having ascended into the heavenly places. What was the point of Herod's life? What did rejecting the authority of Christ avail him? Nothing. So I think I could put it to you like this. In the end, Herod's life was vain, empty. But that's the question I put before you. How do you respond? How are you responding to the revelation that Jesus is king? Let's not be like Herod. Another response to this revelation is from the wise men. It was introduced back in verse 2 of Matthew 2. In verse 2, they say that they have come to worship him. Of course, Herod said the same thing, but we see what they actually do, picking up in verse 9. In verse 9, picking up there, it says, "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Well, it's a very mysterious verse to me. I don't know what that means. What does it mean that a star can lead you and come to rest over a particular place? I'm not sure. But again, what we can settle on is this must be divine guidance by the Lord. They are being led. Herod was never really brought to Christ. These men are. They're brought right to the feet of Jesus. In verse 10, this is a wonderful verse. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And I think most English translations capture it well, but this is kind of over the top in the way it's worded. The basic point is they are completely overflowing with joy. So amazed are they at this privilege that they can come to this king. So then verse 11 tells us, "After going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him." I'll pause there for a second. These terms, falling down and worship, they express reverence. Can't we say that what they're doing, apart from other things you can say, is they're accepting the kingship of Jesus? This is an act of fealty, an act of servitude, a humbling of self. Their response to the revelation of Christ as king is to accept it and to worship him for it, to bow down. The last half of verse 11 says, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." There have been many suggestions about the significance of those three gifts. As far as I can tell, that's all speculation. Does it have some particular meaning, each gift? I don't know. But what I can say is in their offering of worship to this king, they're offering the best that they have, their riches, their treasures. And so let me pause on this. This is how they respond to Jesus as king. And let me pose the question again. How are you responding to the revelation of Jesus as the one to whom you must bow and the one who has authority? I want to encourage you from the wise men. If you bow to Christ, and truly, not just as a paying of lip service to him, but if you worship him, if you accept his authority, humbling yourself before him, if in worship you seek to offer to him the best that you have to offer, the riches that he has blessed you with, if you come and accept him, then it will go well with you. Just a couple of things from the wise men. Verse 10 is such a contrast to Herod. It says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." If you respond in submission to the revelation of Jesus as king, I think I could say this on the authority of Scripture, you will be filled with joy. On the flip side of that, just suggest this to you, it's possible that if you do lack joy, at least the overflowing sense in which is described here, it's possible that it's because you haven't really bowed, that you haven't really submitted yourself yet. But that is one thing that comes with bowing to the king. And additionally, we see that they are the ones who have been led all along by the Lord. Verse 12 highlights it just one more time as the text closes. "Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." It doesn't explicitly say so, but isn't that a revelation of the Lord to protect them? But all along the way, these men are the ones who have been led, guided by the star, from a foreign land to the place where the Christ is, guided by the star in the streets of the city of Bethlehem to the place where he is. If you submit yourself to this king, if you are in that sense truly wise, The Lord will bless you abundantly and guide you in life, guiding you to his feet repeatedly. How are you responding to the revelation of Jesus as King? There's one other response in this passage that I skipped over. I want to highlight it for you now. If you glance back to verse 3, it says there, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think it's safe to assume that what is meant by that, all Jerusalem, refers to the Jews. This is the people of God, if you will, the church at the time. So in other words, when the church heard it revealed to them that the king had come, they're troubled. Why? It doesn't say. For Herod, it was a pretty easy guess, I think. But for the people, for the church, to hear a revelation of their king having come, for them to be troubled, I'm not sure why. There are guesses made on this as well, just like with many things. Is it because they know that Herod is crazy? And Herod might freak out when he hears that the Jewish people have a king now, it's challenging their authority. Will he try to take out his anger on them, maybe? Is it because they're troubled that there's someone that they have to bow to now? We don't know. Wouldn't you expect the people of God, they should have been waiting all this time and to hear tell that now their king has finally come. Don't you think that they would have outrun the wise men to the place where Jesus was in order for them to bow and to worship? You'd think. But all the text tells us is that they're troubled. They ponder a little bit over the scriptures, and then they do nothing, right? Sit there and do nothing. How do you respond to the revelation that Jesus Christ is King? For many people, it's just apathy. You hear it, might go look at your Bible again, but you do nothing. Now, to be sure, as the gospel unfolds, for some of them, they did end up eventually bowing to the Christ. But you realize that for the vast majority of those who are apathetic now, became much like Herod by the end, hating the Christ. They are the ones who in the end were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. How are you responding to the revelation of Jesus as King? When it's shown to you, as it is, I trust, week after week, and as we go through the scriptures, Jesus is the one to whom you must bow and submit the entirety of your life. He is the one who rules and reigns. He has authority. You are his subject. He is your King. How are you responding? Let's not be like Herod, responding in hatred and rejection. Let's not be like the Jewish people here, apathetic. But let us be like the wise men, bowing, worshiping, accepting, giving of ourselves to him. And again, I tell you, I'm sure the Spirit will fill us to overflowing with joy, and he will lead us. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for revealing Christ to us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to respond. And may we be wise, Holy Spirit. Cause our knees to bow to him, not just in one moment, but for the entirety of our lives. Let us worship Christ as our King. And may we know the joy of the Spirit as we do so. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.